Seventh Psalm. Brother Tim read this psalm Sunday morning in his devotional. The book of Psalms, of course, is Hebrew songs or poems that were used in congregational worship, also as matters of personal devotion. From the standpoint of inspiration, God, of course, is the author. On the human side, from the superscriptions, I believe there's 116 of the 150 Psalms that have superscriptions or titles. From these, we learn that there are at least seven composers of the Psalms. We see David, of course, and he wrote at least 75 of the Psalms that are ascribed to him. You have the sons of Korah. They wrote 10 of the Psalms, at least, Psalms 42 through 40, or Psalm 42, Psalms 44 through 49, Psalm 84, 85, and 87. Asaph wrote 12, Psalms 50, and Psalms 73 through 83. Two are ascribed to Solomon, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. One is ascribed to Moses, that being Psalm 90. One is ascribed to a man named Heman, which would be the 88th Psalm, and another to a man by the name of Ethan in Psalm 89. All of that leaves 48 other Psalms that remain anonymous as far as their human authorship goes. But with so many writers, the Psalms have a form and a character and a diversity in style unlike all the other books of the Bible. The Psalms are instructive, some are historical, some are prophetic, and for the most part, practical. The subject matter of the Psalms are more varied than any other book of the Bible. Again, you have at least seven human writers, so the subject matter is varied. The Psalms give a wide range of emotions. In fact, there's hardly an emotion you can think of that you do not find in the Psalms or an experience. And they're written in such a way that you can sense, you can feel the emotion of the writers. But what is so amazing and also so helpful and beneficial about the Psalms is no matter where you and I are, circumstantially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, you can find yourself in the Psalms. There's something in the Psalms for every one of us at every single day, and there's somewhere in the Psalms that we can identify with. And I believe it's, again, I believe it's good to read some of the Psalms every single day for this very reason. So the Psalm that we will be taking the message from, Psalm 27, is a psalm of David within the psalm to indicate the precise time of its writing. But as in most of the psalms, there is much information given to us as to what the circumstances were at the time of the writing. The structure or the outline of the psalm is pretty simple. Verses 1 through 6, you have David expressing his confidence in God. He's talking about God in verses 1 through 6. Beginning with verse 7, going through verse 12, you notice he begins to talk to God. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord." So he's gone from talking about God to talking to God. And verses 7 through 12 records basically a prayer of David. And then in verse 13, there's a personal testimony. And then in verse 14, there's an exhortation for you and I. But we want to take the main thought from verse 8. "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." So here we see God speaking. We see the psalmist responding in a positive way to what God said. What we have here in verse 8 is a picture of a heart in tune with God. "Thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And that'll be our subject, is simply a heart in tune to God. First thing we want to notice is the importance of a heart in tune with God is seen in two simultaneous realities that are always going on. And we see these throughout the Psalms. The overall theme of the Psalms is living a real life, a real spiritual life in a real world. That's the overall theme of the Psalms. In this Psalm, such is lived in what is referred to in verse 13 as the land of the living. That describes the world. The land of the living, that phrase is used in Psalm 52, verse 5. It's used again in Psalm 116, verse 9. It's used again in Psalm 142, and verse 5. It's used in Isaiah 53, and verse 8, and Jeremiah 11, verse 9. And it refers to the world. Refers to the world in which we live, the land of the living. Now, throughout the Psalms, we see that, again, there are two simultaneous elements or realities that are at work in life. There is temporal reality, and there is spiritual reality. Again, the spiritual reality goes beyond temporal reality. Spiritual reality overshadows temporal reality. And it is the individual who has their heart in tune with God that lives in the awareness of the fact that spiritual reality far surpasses temporal reality. And this enables us to live above the world. So these two simultaneous realities are clearly seen here in Psalm 27. They're seen all through the Psalms. But notice in Psalm 27, notice the temporal realities. The temporal realities of the world, the place where we live. We see the Lord is my light, implying that the world is a place of darkness. The Lord is my salvation, implying that the world is a place of bondage. We see also, whom shall I fear? World is a place of fear. The Lord is my strength, implying that the world drains strength from us. The world is a place of spiritual extraction. And these are all very real. These are all very, very real. These are not things that we dream up. These are not things we imagine. These are very real. In verse 2, we see the word wicked is mentioned. So again, the world is a place of wickedness. It's a place of evil. It's a place of immorality. It's a place of corruption and vileness. It's a place of error. It's a place of that which is abominable. It's a place of depravity. We see also it's a place of enemies and foes from verse 2. And these enemies are also mentioned in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 12. So four times in the 27th Psalm, he mentions these enemies. It's also a place of vicious confrontation and attack. We see these enemies and my foes in verse 2 came upon me to eat up my flesh. So it's a place of confrontation. It's a place of attack. And again, these are realities. We see in verse 3 that it is a place of opposing forces that have evil intent, though a host should encamp against me. So they surrounded him, and their intent, of course, was to do evil. It's a place of war. We see that also in verse 3, though war should rise up against me. That is, it's a place of conflict. Again, these are realities. No one has to convince anyone sitting here that these things are real. These are things that we deal with all the time. In verse 5, we see that it is a place of trouble, for in the time of trouble means it's a place of difficulty, it's a place of problems, it's a place of inconveniences and distresses and a place of unpleasantness. Also from verse 5, from the fact that he shall hide me, speaks of the fact that it is a place of danger. And then at the end of verse 5, we see he shall set me upon a rock, implying that the world is a place of instability. And again, this is all very, very real. None of us, again, have to be convinced of the reality of these things. In verse 6, we see enemies round about me. It's a place of beseechment. And again, this is very real. In verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. So the psalmist realized that he had sinned against God. So the world is the place where we sin. It's also a place of danger. And it's a place of inability. From verse 9, he is our help. It's also a place of loneliness. He prayed, leave me not, neither forsake me. And once again, this is all reality. This is temporal realities. In verse 10, we see that the world is a place of terrible possibilities. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, it's a place of terrible possibilities. You and I have no idea what can happen on a given day, but these things, and once they happen, they are very real. And verse 11, we see he prays to be taught. So the world's a place of ignorance. It's a place of confusion. Verse 12, we see it's a place of opposition. It's a place of strife. It's a place of lies, false witnesses. It's a place of cruelty. From verse 13, he said, I had fainted unless. So it's a place of weariness. And again, these are all real. These are all very, very real. And we all face these things. This world, of course, or the land of the living, is a place of hatred against God. It is a place of numerous and varied cares and concerns and burdens. It is a place where the glory of God is not honored. It's a place where the greatness of God is not admired. It is a place where the truth of God is not sought. It is a place where the promises of God are not relied upon. It is a place where the Word of God is not obeyed. It is a place where the person of God is not loved. and it is a place where the presence of God is not even observed. And again, these are all very real. We experience these things every day. And while all those temporal realities are going on, at the same time, there are spiritual realities. And this is always so. Life happens. Temporal things happen every single day. But in the midst of all that, there are spiritual realities. Notice verse 1. There is the reality of the existence of God. The Lord is. No matter what temporal realities are going on, this is a spiritual reality. God exists. The Lord is. And we see some truths about the person of the Lord. It says that He is light. He is salvation. He is strength. So whatever temporal realities are going on in our own lives, there's this spiritual reality. The Lord is. And He is light, and He is salvation, and He is strength. From verse 4, there is the reality of the Lord. We see those two words, the Lord. There's also the reality of the house of the Lord. And there's also the reality of the beauty of the Lord. All those three things are mentioned in verse 4. So we have the Lord. We have the fact that He is light, He is salvation, He is strength. We see that He is, we see the house of the Lord, we see the beauty of the Lord. These are spiritual realities. From verse 5, there is the reality of the gracious acts of the Lord. Notice, for in the time of trouble, He shall. That is, He shall do something. That's a gracious act of God. Reading on further in verse 5, we see that again. He shall set me upon a rock. So there is the gracious acts of God, and this is a spiritual reality. From verse 6, there is the reality of spiritual victory. We see, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies that are round about me. That speaks of spiritual victory. Spiritual victory is a reality. It's a reality in the midst of temporal realities. We also see from verse 6 that God can be worshipped. We see that, therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. No matter what the temporal realities are, there is victory. No matter what the temporal realities are, God can be worshipped. God can be praised. We see in verse 7 that God can be prayed to. Hear, O Lord, when I cry unto Thee. So once again, no matter what the physical realities are, whatever the temporal realities are, there is a spiritual reality of prayer. We see also from verse 8 the reality of the fact that God speaks. God speaks. No matter what temporal realities are going on in our life, this is a spiritual reality. God speaks, and God speaks to His people. We also see the reality of His face in verse 8, which speaks to the fact that God can be known. Thy face will I seek. God can be known. That is a spiritual reality. No matter what the temporal reality is in our life, again, God can be prayed to, and God can be known. We see also from verse 9, there is the reality of the help of the Lord. These things are real. Now, you and I don't have to be convinced of temporal realities. But most of God's people have to be convinced from time to time that there are spiritual realities going on at the same time that these temporal realities are happening. And again, the spiritual reality will always overshadow, when we get a hold of it, will always overshadow and surpass the temporal. So no matter how bad the temporal is, the spiritual is better. The spiritual far, far surpasses. So there's the help of the Lord. In verse 10, there's the reality of the loving kindness and compassionate care of the Lord. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's the Lord's compassion. That's the Lord's care. That's His loving kindness. And that's a reality. We experience that reality every single day. We don't always recognize it, but there isn't a day that goes by that we do not experience the loving kindness of God. There isn't a day that goes by that we do not experience the compassionate care of God. And this is so when all the temporal realities are going on. We also see from verse 11 that there's the reality of God's instruction. There's the reality of God's guidance. From verse 12, there's the reality of the deliverance of God. And in verse 13, we see that there is the reality of the goodness of God. So all of these things are realities. They're all real. And they go on the same time that the temporal realities are going on. Now, we need to live life in the spiritual realities. It's not difficult to live life in the temporal realities. It's not difficult to live there. It's not difficult to stay there. It's not difficult to get stuck there. We do that naturally. But it is difficult to look beyond the physical realities, the temporal realities, and see spiritual realities. That requires faith. That requires a heart in tune with God. But we need to live life in spiritual reality. And I don't believe there's a whole lot of people that consistently live their lives in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realities. Most, their moods are controlled completely by what's happening in the temporal world. Why? Because that's where they live. That's what's real to them. And the spiritual realities has very little bearing upon their temporal realities. Why? It's because they live in the temporal world. So there's a great need to live life in the midst of spiritual reality. That's the way to enjoy life. Life will be enjoyed when we learn to live in the spiritual realities. They are real. And when we live there, life is a joy. Not only that, this is the way to live above temporal realities. It is the way not to get dragged down by temporal realities, by living in the spiritual. Again, in this psalm, David, in the midst of temporal realities, is living in the midst of the spiritual. In verse 2, notice again there are the wicked, there are personal enemies. There are personal foes, and these are actively against him. They came upon me, and they came upon him with an evil intent to eat up my flesh, or to consume me, to destroy me. In verse 3, he speaks of host, that is a great number, encamping. That is settling and establishing themselves against him. He then goes on and he speaks of war or conflict rising up against him. But listen to what he says there in verse 3. In this will I be confident. In this will I be confident. The word confident conveys the idea of optimistic. In this will I be optimistic. It conveys the idea of hope. It conveys the idea of being sure, being certain, being convinced, being absolutely persuaded. He says, in this will I be or will I remain confident. So the question is, what does in this refer to? In this will I be or will I remain confident? I believe that it refers to the circumstances that are mentioned in verses 2 and 3. And the object of his confidence is what is declared in verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. That's the object of his confidence in these adverse circumstances. This is where he lived. That's living in spiritual realities. The this does not change us. The temporal realities does not determine what we're going to do and how we're going to live. It's our confidence in verse 1 that should be the determining factor of how we live. He goes on in verse 5. He expresses this confidence in those two words, he shall. He shall. That is, he's confident that God will work on his behalf. And in verse 10, he says, the Lord will. He's confident of these things. From verse 4, we see this confidence in the Lord caused him to be focused upon living in God's presence, living in God's fellowship, filled with a desire to see and behold the Lord. Notice verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Where does that come from? In this will I be confident. It's where it comes from, his confidence in God. And his confidence in God gives him a focus upon God, a focus upon God's presence, a focus upon fellowship with God, a desire for God's presence, a desire for fellowship with God, a desire to see God, a desire to behold the Lord. So we see there's a spiritual focus. And this confidence in the Lord is referred to in verse 13 as belief. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why is it that people faint? Why is it that sometimes people always faint? It doesn't take much to cause them to faint. All it has to do, the wind changes direction and they're ready to faint. They're ready to give up life because they don't believe. It's because their whole world is the temporal. We need to live in the midst of spiritual realities. Again, it's a miserable, miserable existence to simply live in temporal reality. And those things are real. People make the charge all the time. Well, you people, you preach faith, 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 and you act like the things of the world aren't real. Oh, they're real. We're not debating that. They're very real. Very, very, very real. But they're spiritual realities. And really, spiritual realities ought to be more real to us than temporal realities. We may have a difficulty, and the difficulty's real. But the Lord is. And that ought to be even more real to us than the difficulty. And that's what I mean when I say that the spiritual realities ought to surpass the physical realities. But to live in the spiritual realities requires a heart in tune with God. Again, there are simultaneous, temporal, and spiritual realities. And in order to live life in the spiritual realm, We have to rise above temporal realities, temporal happenings. Things are going to happen. Things are going to happen that are going to cause us pain. Things are going to happen that are going to cause us hurt. Things that are going to happen that are going to cause us great stress and anxiety. Those things are going to happen. Those are real. But we are not to live in those things. We are to live in the spiritual. And in order to do that, we must have faith. We've already seen that. But we must have a heart in tune with God. And that is illustrated here in verse 8. There are several truths that we see here in verse 8. When Brother Tim read this psalm Sunday morning, I got stuck on verse 8, began to think about what is said here, many truths. But first of all, one truth that we learn here is that God speaks. When thou said. That God speaks is a truth, of course. It's manifested throughout the Word of God. We constantly see God speaking. God not only speaks, He speaks our language. He speaks in a way that we can understand. He not only speaks, and He not only speaks our language, but He speaks specifics. God speaks very specifically. He speaks in specifics concerning what we are to do. He said here, "Seek ye my face." That's pretty specific. That's pretty specific. He speaks to us individually. He says, "Seek ye my face." So He speaks individually. But let's consider from verse 8 some characteristics of a heart that is in tune with God. Let's read verse 8 again. "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." The first thing we want to notice about a heart that is in tune with God is there is an interaction. And again, this is going on in the midst of temporal realities. And this is how we live in the spiritual reality. We see here there is an interaction between God and man. In verse 8, God is speaking to David. It is relative to the fact that David prayed in verse 7, or David spoke to God. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me." And then verse 8, "When thou said." So God answered him. He's praying, and God answered him. So what we have here is there is communion between God and David. A heart in tune with God speaks to God. You cannot be in tune to God if you do not speak to Him. But it's not just a one-way conversation, and God speaks to us. There is communication going on between us and God. Now notice, "Thou said, my heart said unto thee." So in the very midst of temporal realities, a heart in tune with God interacts with God. We must not kid ourselves. When temporal realities happen and we do not talk with God, and God doesn't talk with us, our heart is out of tune or not in tune with God. In the midst of temporal realities, the very first thing that ought to come to our mind is, I've got to talk to the Lord. And then as we're talking to God, the thing that ought to come to our mind is, as I've got to listen to what God says. Secondly, there is a personal recognition of God's voice. If a heart is in tune with God, there is a personal recognition of God's voice. Notice again verse 8. Thou said, and then we have the word thee in there as well. My heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord. So there is a personal recognition of God's voice. A heart in tune with God hears God. A heart in tune with God recognizes God's voice. In the very midst of temporal realities, God's voice can be heard. God's voice can be recognized by the individual who is in tune with God. I've had many people say to me, and I'm not talking about unsaved people, people who profess salvation, well, God never speaks to me like that. You just said a mouthful. What you've said is, I'm not in tune with God. Because John 10 says God does speak to his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. So there must be a personal recognition. If our heart is in tune with God, there is a personal recognition of God's voice. Thirdly, from verse 8, we see the response to God's voice is prompt. Notice the very first word. When. When. That means at what time or at that time. When thou said. Not 5 days after. When thou said. My heart said unto thee. So, in the very midst of temporal realities, a heart in tune with God is quick to respond to what God said or what God says. When thou said, my heart said unto thee. There was a prompt response. If we hear what God says, we know it's God speaking to us, and we do not respond promptly, that means our heart is not in tune with God. Even though we heard Him, and even though we recognized His voice, we did not act promptly. That shows that our heart is not in tune with God. It shows that we're caught up in temporal realities rather than spiritual realities. So we see three things so far. There is interaction with God. There is a personal recognition of God's voice. And there is a prompt response to God's voice. Fourthly, we see that God's voice motivated the heart. Notice again, when thou said, my heart. So as soon as God said, as soon as God spoke, something happened in his heart. When thou said, my heart said unto thee. The very voice of God stimulated and motivated the heart of David. That shows a heart in tune with God. If you need circumstances to motivate you, your heart is not in tune with God. What will motivate us is God, just God's voice, God's touch, God's silence perhaps. But it's God that motivates our heart, that shows that our heart is in tune with the Lord. So in the midst of temporal realities, a heart in tune with God is stirred by His voice. It's very concerning in the day in which we live, that very few are moved. I'm not talking about down the aisle. And very few are stirred by the voice or by the word of God. Why is that? It's because people's heart is not in tune with God. God spoke, David was stirred by his voice. Fifthly, the response to God's voice was one of action. Notice that after the heart was motivated, my heart said unto thee. So there was a spiritual act right there. My heart said unto thee. That's a spiritual act. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's more of a physical act or the activity itself. So, first the heart is stirred, and then there is the action. The action. Sixthly, the response to God's voice was with heartiness. As you read verse 8, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You can feel, you can hear the excitement, the enthusiasm, and the elation of the psalmist. In the midst of temporal realities, a heart in tune with God is zealously affected by the voice of the Lord. Seventhly, the response to God's voice was unreserved. Notice, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. He didn't set any conditions. Thy face, Lord, will I seek after such and such and such and such. And after you get everything done in that list, you know what happens? You make another list. And then after you get everything done in that list, everything happens on that list, then you know what happens? You make another list. And the individual never serves God. And the reason is not because of all the things that are happening in their lives. The reason is because their heart is not in tune with God. So we see here this was unreserved. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's unconditional. It's not after when I retire or whatever. When I get out of school. When this happens. When the kids move out. You'll never serve God. Because there will always be something. Because there's always temporal realities. Temporal realities are not to get in the way of serving God. And they won't if we live in spiritual realities. So this was unconditional. It was also unquestioning. The Lord said, seek my face. And David's heart immediately said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There was no questioning. Well, what do you mean, Lord? We knew what he meant. And we know what he means. We know what God means when he tells us to do something. When God says don't go there, you know what that means. When God says go there, you know what that means. When God says don't do that, and when God says do that, you know what it means. There's no need to ask questions. The only reason people ask questions is, again, to find a loophole in their own minds. But again, that's a sign of a heart that's not in tune with God. So in the very midst of temporal realities, a heart in tune with God simply reacts with certainty to God. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Eighthly, the response to God's voice is accurate. In other words, it's just as God said. Notice God's words are, seek ye my face. And what is the response of the psalmist? Thy face, Lord, will I seek. In other words, God, you said this, and I'm going to do exactly what you said. That's a heart in tune with God. We're not to make any amendments or adjustments. God says, seek his face. What are we to do? We're to seek his face. And that's what he did. A heart in tune with God simply does what God says. So in the very midst of temporal realities, no matter what the realities may be, a heart in tune with God does exactly as God says and wants to do as God says. Ninthly and lastly, the response to God's voice moved him in the direction of God. The Lord said, "Seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee." So he's talking to God. He's moving in the direction of God already. His heart is. "My heart said unto thee." His heart is moving in the direction of God. "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." So in the midst of temporal realities, no matter what the temporal realities are, a heart in tune with God is always moving in the direction of God. And our hearts must always be moving in the direction of God. All the time. And the very moment that our heart starts moving in the opposite direction of God, we're in trouble. And we had better change course. Because if we don't, we're going to bring misery into our lives. And you let that go on long enough, and you become accustomed to living that way. And how sad. How sad it is for a child of God to become accustomed to living in the midst of temporal realities, blind to spiritual realities. So, David wrote this psalm. When he did, he had a heart in tune with God. A heart that was tender. A heart that was sensitive toward God. Notice, and we're going to close, but notice 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want you to see, this serves, this should scare us, should certainly serve as a warning. But in 1 Samuel 24, verse 4 and 5, we see the tenderness and sensitivity of David's heart toward God. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. They found Saul sleeping in the cave. That thou mayest do him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose." He could have killed Saul right then, and that's what his men wanted him to do. What David did was he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And then notice verse 5. "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him." He didn't kill Saul. He didn't do any physical harm to Saul. All he did was cut off the skirt of his robe. And his heart, and when he did that, his heart smote him. Because he had touched the Lord's anointed. But then notice, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now most consider that a very minor thing. And certainly it is a minor thing compared to the fact that he could have killed him. But the point is, David's heart was so tender at that time that as soon as he did that, his heart smote him. Now advance forward to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to turn there. But David, committing adultery with Bathsheba, having Uriah killed, quite a difference between 1 Samuel 24 when he just cut off the skirt and his heart smote him. Now he takes liberties with another man's wife. We don't read anything about his heart smote him. Has a man killed, and we don't read anything about his heart smote him. In fact, his heart didn't smite him until Nathan came to him. So you see, it doesn't take long for us to have a tender and sensitive heart, and before long, it's hard, it's stubborn, it's obstinate. There are so many lessons in David's sin, so many lessons concerning our nature, so many lessons in God's mercy, God's grace. The truth is, had God given David what he deserved, we wouldn't even have the Psalms. That is, David wouldn't have written them. But he did. That's another subject. But I want you to remember, here's a man who had a tender and sensitive heart, so tender and so sensitive to God, as soon as he just cut off the skirt of a man's robe, his heart smote him. And then years later, commits heinous acts of sin. And his heart was hard. Which reminds us of Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All the importance of keeping the heart. All the importance of keeping the heart. There was a day for some when their heart smote them for having a thought, for just thinking about going somewhere. Now they'll go to those places and they'll defend it. Their heart smote them when they put on improper clothing and revealed nakedness. Their heart immediately smote them and they stopped. Now they argue against it. The sign of a hard heart. It was a time when individuals sat in church, perhaps, and it didn't take much, and their heart just smote them. But now, they find themselves, it's easier to get mad at the preacher than it is to have their heart smitten. That's sad. It's truly sad. We need to keep an eye on our hearts, because our hearts, just like David's, can become hard. Can become stubborn. So hard and stubborn. Did God, when David was in his cycle of sin, do you think God spoke to David along that time? I think so. And David either didn't hear, I believe that he did hear, but disregarded it. God sent him messages. The servant said, This is Uriah's wife. That's God speaking. David didn't care. All he cared about was what he wanted. His heart was hard. His heart was out of tune with God. And once your heart gets out of tune with God, you're on a dangerous road. Don't ever say, well, I would never do such and such. Your heart gets out of tune with God, you can do anything. There isn't any sin you're not capable of committing once the heart gets out of tune with God. So God help us when God speaks that we would respond. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.